As has already been stated, very much appreciate the presence of everyone here. We have visitors among us. We thank you for your coming to be with us to worship God. And if there's anything that's said that you do not believe consistent with God's word, then feel free to point that out and discuss it with us. We only want to do what is pleasing in God's sight. I'd like to talk to you for a few moments about the cost of alcohol in America. And no, I'm not talking about what it costs to buy a can of Budweiser or a bottle of Jack Daniels. I'm talking about what this costs the nation for people to be involved in the drinking of alcohol. We're told that 100,000 lives are lost annually due to alcohol. 50,000 of those are in auto fatalities, and that's not even counting people that are permanently maimed and crippled from accidents that don't die. 30,000 from cirrhosis of the liver, a disease brought on by the consumption of alcohol. 10,000 from an overdose. That'd be like those college students who go through their initiation process to get into a fraternity and drink too much alcohol, then it kills them. It happens all too common. And although the government makes $12 billion in tax revenue off the sale of alcohol, we lose $184 billion in reduced work from people who are drinking and from the treatment centers that need to be developed to take care of people that have disabilities coming from their alcoholic consumption. 45 to 60% of spouse abuse relates to alcohol. Children who are in the womb are very often hindered by the mothers who drink before the baby is born, coming out with all sorts of problems, physically as well as emotionally. And then if the children is born, the parents will neglect them so that they can drink their alcohol. Sometimes they will abuse them after they get drunk. And then you think about what the example is telling our children. I sometimes watch those home improvement shows on this one network, and this one family had this counter set up in their kitchen. At the one end, there was a little refrigerator containing juice for their two-year-old child so that she could reach it herself. At the other end of the counter, there was the wine put in a refrigerator in the same spot, the same level, assuming the child won't get into that. What are we teaching our children so young, so impressionable at that age? And then there's crime, the thefts, the murders, the rapes that take place. About one half are related to the use of alcohol. Now, I want you to understand that statistics are things that can be skewed, can be altered. And if you find these statistics to be wrong, that it's 110,000 lives that are lost instead of 100,000, please don't take this sermon as something you can totally dismiss because one of the numbers weren't accurate. Rather, recognize all of these things can be misleading, but God's word, of course, is not. What happens when people drink alcohol? First off, they have a decreased inhibitions. The things that they would not dare do without alcohol, they will start doing because they have alcohol. They no longer feel the reserve that restrains them. As they drink, they start feeling more and more open and excessive. And part of the reason for that is whatever gets done while they've been drinking, they can always say, well, I was drinking. There's my excuse. It's the alcohol. It wasn't me. We also recognize there's a deterioration of our judgment. Our moral discernment of what is right and what is wrong is one of the first things that disappears when we start drinking alcohol. And a general feeling of euphoria that everything's all right because I'm drinking enough that I'm feeling good right now. And for all of these problems that are costing America year by year in alcohol, there are still Christians who will argue that moderate drinking, a little bit of drinking in social environments, are not forbidden by God's word. And that abstinence is only for those people who are extremists. This is not what the Bible teaches, that we're allowed to drink moderately. But that's really the point of this lesson and the one tonight, to try to show that the Bible does not teach moderate consumption of alcohol as something that's all right and acceptable with God. As Christians, our first concern always needs to be, what does the Bible say? Because that's what we're going to follow. That's what we're going to obey. And if that's not your attitude, then you have not really come here to worship. You come here for some other reason. We're glad you're here nonetheless. But if you don't care what the Bible says, then there's something wrong. And you're not going to make it to heaven with that sort of attitude. What does the Bible say about drinking alcohol? They want to say, the Bible teaches social drinking is okay in moderation. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 9 and 10, we read, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." The argument is made that why would God bless us with all of this new wine if he didn't want us to drink it? And so obviously the Bible endorses moderate drinking, they contend. The Bible does condemn drunkenness. There's no argument about that. Galatians 5:21, talking about the works of the flesh, includes drunkenness as one of those works. And so drunkenness is condemned, but wine is a blessing. And so how do we rectify those two distinctions? And they say, well, getting drunk is wrong, but drinking in moderation is all right. Is that what the Bible teaches, though? You see, moderation leads to immoderation. Nobody who's having problems with alcohol didn't start with the one drink. Didn't start with the one sip, with the one taste. Everyone who's ever had problems with alcohol starts with one, starts with a moderate amount. But as they drink it and they like it and they drink more of it, they start to have the various problems that take place. We need to recognize that we have an influence upon others. And as guys get together and start drinking, well, I'll buy the next round. Well, I'll buy the next round. You don't have to leave yet. Let's have another drink. And on it goes as we influence and encourage others to go into the state of drunkenness through moderate drinking. There's the potential addiction that is always there. It may be some of us are more prone to it than others, but everyone is capable of becoming addicted to alcoholic beverages. And then there's the lack of self-control. Realizing that I've drank enough now, I really shouldn't drink anymore, but... And then we go ahead and do that. Recognize the first thing that goes when you drink is your discernment. Your ability to determine right and wrong. Whether I've had enough or not. Whether I'm drunk yet or not yet. That is the first thing that disappears. How many times have we seen some TV show or something where the bartender tells the drinker, "I think you've had enough." Why does he have to say that? Because the guy drinking has lost his ability to form proper judgments. In Genesis, the 9th chapter, verse 21, Noah, a righteous man, so righteous that God granted him the ability to build the ark and to save the world from extinction through his family. This man, after he gets off the ark, gets himself drunk and exposes his nakedness as he passes out on his bed. In Genesis 19 and verse 32, Lot, a man the Bible calls righteous, is caused to be drunk by his two daughters so that he will have sex with them and they can have children through their father. Something he would never do had he not been drinking. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "All things are lawful unto me." Now we need to understand that is in a certain context that Paul is talking about. He's not saying I can do whatever I want, nothing is sin. But he's saying there are certain things that God allows, and all those things that are lawful unto me, everything fitting in that category, he says, but all things are not expedient. If it was lawful, and it's not, but if it was lawful to moderately drink, I need to ask myself next, is it expedient? Is it beneficial for me to do so? And the answer is no. But he goes on to say, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Is there a potential that when I moderately drink, I will become addicted to it and become enslaved to it? Yes, there is. Therefore, you don't do it. If it was lawful, and it's not, chapter 10, verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, if it was lawful for me to drink moderately, I would need to ask myself, is it beneficial for me to do so? Is there any chance that I will become addicted to that? Is it going to benefit others? Is it going to edify by my having done so? And the answer is no, 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 no. If it was lawful, Paul would not do it because of all these other reasons. But the fact of the matter is it is not lawful. The Bible does not authorize us to drink alcohol moderately. And who can say when drunkenness begins? You know, we've got a legal definition for the person who's driving and gets stopped by a policeman. The blood alcohol level is 0.08 or 0.1 or whatever it happens to be in the state you're in. But is that the standard God's using to determine drunkenness? As long as you're legally not drunk, I'm going to accept it? No. We don't have any record of what God determines as drunkenness, and the only thing we can do to be safe is to abstain altogether. But Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. That means it's making fun of you. As you think, well, I'll just have a little bit here and then I'll stop. Wine is just laughing at you, that you stupid man. Don't you know when you have that first taste, you're never going to stop? Strong drink is raging. It's looking at the foolishness. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Alcohol deceives us. I can drink moderately and it won't be sinful, and I'll never get to the point of being a drunkard. No, moderately is sinful. Wine is mocking you, is making fun of you. Now someone says, well, how can the same book, Proverbs, say wine is a blessing in chapter 3 and verse 10, and say that wine is a mocker in chapter 20 and verse 1? And that is where the question lies. And the answer is really very simple. In America, we always use the term wine to refer to alcohol. But in the Bible, the term wine does not always refer to alcohol. But rather, as you look at the Greek and Hebrew words that are translated wine, they include grape juice. And that is where the explanation is found. The Hebrew word yayin means fermented or non-fermented grape juice. So it can be alcohol or it can be simple grape juice. It's used 141 times in the Old Testament. The Greek equivalent in the New Testament, oinos, is used 32 times, and it can refer to alcoholic wine or it can refer to fruit of the vine, one or the other. And the only way for us to know which is being referred to is to notice the context. Look at the book of Isaiah for just a moment. And you might keep your finger there because we're going to be looking at a number of passages in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Which type of wine is being talked about here? He says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tambrin and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. What type is that talking about? Well, it's obviously talking about alcohol, something that inflames a person, something that's involved in all their feasts, and while they're drinking all this wine, they totally disregard the will of God. What would that be? That would be alcohol. But look at chapter 16 and verse 10. And gladness is taken away, and this is a condemnation on Moab. Gladness is taken away, and joy of the plentiful field, and in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. Understand, when somebody presses the grapes, it does not produce wine. Not as you and I would define wine. It does not produce an alcoholic beverage. It produces grape juice. That's all it is. In order to turn that into wine, it has to go through some time and some processes in order to make the thing alcoholic. And so as he says, we're treading out wine in the wine press, he's talking about grape juice because that's all that comes out of the wine press. There's another process that needs to be added to it to make it alcoholic. There's another Hebrew word, tirosh, which always means grape juice. It is the new wine or the sweet wine, that which immediately comes from the grape. Isaiah chapter 65 uses this word. But you'll notice as it is translated, it is again translated by the word wine, although it's referring specifically to grape juice. Verse 8 says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. You know what the cluster is? That's the grapes. The wine is fine in the grapes. It's not even squeezed out yet. So it's in the cluster. And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. That's what he's referring to. Wine, is it still in grape form? Obviously not talking about something alcoholic. I suppose the New Testament equivalent to this would be the word glucose, which is translated new wine in Acts 2, in verse 13. Recall the apostles as the Holy Spirit came upon them and they started speaking in tongues. And people said, these men are full of new wine. They're actually poking fun of them. They're mocking them, saying these guys are drunk even though they've only drank grape juice. That's how puny these guys are. They get intoxicated on something that has no alcohol in it. That's what they're making fun of. And Peter, of course, corrects them, saying we didn't have any new wine. And then there's one other word, shechnar, which is translated strong drink in the Old Testament. We've already seen that a number of times. Recognize that this strong drink, which is usually put together with wine that is alcoholic, of course, causes us to err through the drinking of it. 28 verse 7, Isaiah, says, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They have swallowed up of wine. They are not of the way through strong drink. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. What does drinking alcohol cause us to do? It messes with our mind that we do not know the difference between right and wrong as we drink the strong drink or this alcoholic wine. Now, there's one verse I want to point out which seems to sound really confusing on the surface of it. And that is one time that strong drink is used and it sounds like it's being endorsed. And that's in Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. Now, this is describing a situation of an individual who cannot travel the distance to go to Shiloh, where the temple is, or where the tabernacle is, to worship, nor later on could go to Jerusalem, where the temple was, to worship. He can't travel that distance. Verse 24 mentions, the way be too long for thee. And then he says the concession for that individual that can't travel that great distance for worship. He says, and thou shalt bestow, verse 26, that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat thereof before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice thou and thine household. Then it goes on to say, and you share it with the Levite who lives in that area as well. What this sounds like on the surface of it is you go and get yourself a bunch of booze and you get yourself and your family and the priest intoxicated in worship to God. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that has to be misunderstood. There's something wrong with that teaching. And, of course, with that is the idea. Now, if you have the New King James Version, it says wine or similar drink. It does not translate it strong drink. But I think the real understanding of this is not strong drink, but to drink strongly. You take the wine that you have and the food that you bought and all of this that you're worshiping God with, and you fill yourself with this unfermented grape juice. You can fill yourself with that. Drink in strongly. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 18, we're told no longer to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, that's condemning the alcohol, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so take in all that there is religiously, which is what these guys are doing in their worship service. Take in everything that you have in regard to your reverence toward God. Well, Proverbs chapter 23, which was already read in your hearing, and we'll not read it again, for Dee Dee did a very competent job of reading it, but it is the passage, I think, that shows most of the ill effects of alcohol. Through the drinking of alcohol, there are consequences. Our attitude changes. All we care about is getting more alcohol to drink. Our eyesight gets limited. He describes the redness of eyes. I remember seeing one television program one time when somebody looked at somebody been drinking and said, oh, your eyes look terrible. And he says, you should see them from my side. Well, that's what alcohol does. It destroys your ability to see things clearly. It messes with our memory. We can't remember what we did when we were drinking. It messes with your balance. You're like a person who's on the mast of the ship, not able to stand up straight. It messes with your moral judgment. He's looking at strange women, considering them, not knowing what's right and wrong anymore. It messes with our consciousness. We pass out and messes with our desires. All of these things happen to us because of the drinking of alcohol. And so the warning is given, look now not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Now that could be describing the moderate drinker, couldn't it? Person who's seeing the alcohol go into the cup and spinning around and thinking, well, I'm just going to have a little bit. He says, don't even look at that. Don't come near that. Why? Because, he says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. It has this sharpness to it that sends poison throughout your body. You don't want to be drinking alcohol. Now it is forbidden for the priest, when he was doing his duty as a priest, to drink alcohol under penalty of death. Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Notice why. And that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. You've got to have a clear enough head that you can teach God's truth. You've got to recognize the difference between what is clean and what is unclean, what is holy and what is unholy. Now, when we're Christians, what are we supposed to be? Holy. What are we supposed to engage in? Only things that are clean. What are we supposed to do with God's word? We're supposed to teach it to others. The same reasons the Levites should not be drinking are reasons you and I should not drink. It's also forbidden to kings and to princes. Again, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Advice given from Lemuel's mother. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You're going to lose your moral compass, your discernment between right and wrong when you drink. And as a prince or a king, you're in a position of authority where you're going to make things right between the people. How can you do so if you're intoxicated? He goes on to say, she goes on to say, mother's advice, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that are be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Now some will look at that and say, well there it is. The authorization to drink. No, giving them alcohol doesn't mean you're authorizing them to drink. It's more like a prescription, and it's a prescription for, it's a painkiller for those people that are dying. Those people who are ready to check out of this world, and they're going through pain. You know, there are individuals that are suffering with great illnesses, and they give them morphine, knowing they won't get addicted to it because they're going to die very soon. Well, give alcohol to somebody who can't possibly get addicted to it because he's going to die pretty soon anyway. It will deaden the pain. There is a medicinal use for it. Now, I would like to say I never drink alcohol, but I found out from a commercial the other day that they've got a new product of Listerine that does not contain alcohol. You know what that means? The old product did. I didn't know that. And I've taken Listerine before to kill germs, freshen breath, you know. And to recognize, oh, there was alcohol in that. Didn't know that. But it's something that's used for medicinal purposes. It's not something you're socially doing. You don't go out with a couple of guys and say, let's have some Listerine, you know, and pour it around. You recognize it's for something else. And that's the same way it's used in 1 Timothy 5 in verse 23, where Paul tells Timothy, drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Now, this should not be taken as absolute when he says no water, then now you're outlawed, you can't drink water anymore. But rather the idea that Timothy likely had a strict regimen of drinking water only and probably did not drink anything that was squeezed from the grape lest someone might believe it's alcoholic. And so he totally abstained from anything that would be called wine, grape juice, or alcoholic. He abstained from it. And Paul says, no, Timothy, you've got stomach problems. You need to have this grape juice. And so you go ahead and drink a little bit of that and recognize it's good for your health. And so there's nothing wrong with drinking something for your medicine, but this is a long way from social drinking. This is not something we do for parties, for recreation, for fun. This is something because our body is ailing, and this is something that's going to deaden the pain temporarily. I believe alcohol is completely forbidden for Christians. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 3 and 4, and I put the verse up here for your consideration. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We used to live wickedly, he's saying. There's been enough time spent in that erroneous error of life. Now we belong to Christ. Now we live differently than what we did then. What did we do when we were living the way of the Gentiles? When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, this is describing various things involving alcohol. Some of it was drinking until you pass out. Some of it was drinking in devotion to a god of alcohol. All of these are related to drinking parties, which are forbidden for the Christian. Wherefore, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. There were people that you always drank with. And they think it's weird that you won't do it anymore. Wonder, what's the matter with you that you don't want to go out with us and drink and get drunk and so on anymore? What's the matter with you? They don't understand what's happened to you. Now, we need to ask ourselves the question, does forbidding excess justify moderation? Because he says excess of wine is wrong, is he saying, but a little bit of moderate drinking is all right? And the answer is no. There is no justification for a moderate use of something just because the excess is condemned. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 8, we're being told of who can be appointed as a deacon. And one of the qualifications for a man to be elevated to the position of being a deacon is that he cannot be addicted or given to much wine. And then we're talking about the older women, who Randy prayed about teaching the younger women, or somebody said in Bible class, maybe, I forget which. But comment was made about the older women teaching the younger women. We're told the older women cannot be addicted or given to much wine. Now, there are people looking at that and say, well, much wine, that means they can be given to a little bit of wine. They can be addicted to a little bit of wine. I don't know how you get addicted to a little bit of wine. If you're addicted, you can't stop the thing. And so I don't think that at all is what's being implied here. But there are people that will say that with the idea of justifying it. Now recognize, in the same context of the older women, the older men are told they have to be sober. A word that comes from nepho, which means free from intoxicants. So older women, you can have a little bit of wine. Older men, you have to abstain. And then it goes on to talk about the younger women. And it talks about the younger men, and they're all told to be sober as well, although it's using a different Greek word, which means of a sound mind. And so all these people are supposed to be sober, except that older woman, she can get a little tipsy. I don't think so. Elders, you need to maintain self-control, but the deacons, they can have a snort now and then. No, I don't think so. That's not what's being said. Elders are told to be sober. The same word comes from nepho, abstaining from alcohol. And elders and deacons' wives are told to be sober. And so here we've got the deacons can drink a little, but not their wives, and not the wives of the elders, and not the elders. Now, do you really believe that's what the Word of God is trying to tell us? And of course, the answer is absolutely not. That's not what's being discussed at all. One commentator suggests the idea is that of socializing should not be done to the excess. The deacons, as well as the older women, would frequently visit the homes of people to find out what needs they have. That's something that goes on within the church all of the time. And as you would go and visit these various families, they would use hospitality and they would serve you grape juice. And as they served you grape juice and you enjoyed visiting with them and socializing with them, you're warned to not get addicted to that socializing. You're really there for a spiritual purpose. You're there to find out the needs, to benefit them. And so if you show up and they don't offer you grape juice, are you going to start pouting and get upset? I wanted that. No, you shouldn't. You shouldn't be addicted to that. You shouldn't think, I need to be treated well by all the people I visit. You're going out to serve their needs, not to be served by them. The word excess of wine. People take that and say, well, see, you can't have too much wine. But you'll notice that same verse refers to excess of riot. Is Peter saying a little bit of rioting is okay? Just don't go be excessive about it. No, he's condemning all of it. You don't run the life of the Gentiles that you used to run in. You stop that altogether. The excess of riot, any sort of rioting, you don't do that anymore. That's part of the worldly behavior. You get rid of that out of your life. And so it is with the alcoholic beverage, that you totally get rid of it. You know, God knows our hearts. He knows what we really think and what we really believe. And as I talk to various Christians who want to say social drinking is all right, and there are very few of them that I've ever come in contact with that said that, because most of them are kind of ashamed to say they believe that. But God knows our hearts. Do we really believe God wants us to drink alcohol moderately? Or do we just want to? Which is it? You see, I don't want to, so I don't have any problem with dropping it out of my life altogether. But those who keep saying, well, I think it's all right to do it, is that because they want to? Do we really see verses as giving God's approval? Or are we just trying to continue in a practice that we've done before? I'm not wanting to let go of all the Gentile behavior I used to have, of the drinking of the wine, the carousing, and all that stuff. I don't want to let go of all that. And so I got to find some way to twist a Bible verse into saying, it's all right for me to do that. Do we really want to please God? And that was said in our prayer. Thank you, Randy. And we think drinking will do it. Do you really think so? That's going to help you be a better Christian? It's going to help God be more pleased with you? Or are we really looking to please men? Recognizing that there's some guys who don't want to give up their occasional nip, and if we're going to get them into the church, we're going to have to say, it's okay, you can have that. Now and again, it'd be all right. Or are we really wanting to please God and do what He wants us to do? And if God wants us to get this close to the sin of drunkenness by drinking moderately, which we can't discern when moderately stops and when drunkenness starts, but it's okay to do it moderately. If God really wants us to get close to that sin, does He want us to flirt with disaster in other areas as well? I mean, if it's all right to drink alcohol until I get to the brink of drunkenness, is it all right for a girl to wear her skirt short enough until it gets to the point where that 1 centimeter is throwing you off? Now you can't wear it. Or to wear her neckline so low until it's just a centimeter too low. You're going to have to raise it just a little bit, tug on it to get it up higher. Does God want us to do that? Or does God want us to adorn ourselves completely modestly so there's no question about what it is I have on? Does God want us to keep company with moderately sinful people? You know, I don't want you hanging out with the mafia. I don't want you running with the gangs. But if you want to hang around with the guys who are drinking at the ballpark, there's nothing wrong with that. If you want to run around with the modestly clothed people in your neighborhood, that's fine. Go ahead and do that. If you want to hang around with the rebellious kids in school that are always mouthing off to the teacher and they're going to be all your friends, that's okay. Is that what God's saying? Get as close as you can before crossing the line into sin. Or drugs. I only take the drugs that my doctor prescribes, and I only take a little bit more than what he prescribes. Is that okay? Can we get as close as we can to sinning and then stop before we cross the line? Is that what God wants for us? If you understand the Bible, and if you understand God, you know that we don't want to get anywhere close to sin. We don't want to come in contact with a 52nd cousin of sin, as one guy once put it. Our problem is not that we're confusing the scriptures and what they mean. The problem is we're confusing our hearts, that we want something that God's word does not allow. We want something that God does not approve of. And rather than accepting the fact that I've got to stop doing what I want and start doing what He wants, I want to take His word and alter it so I can keep on doing what I want and claim I've got God's approval for it. That's where the problem is. Now, if the problem is like that in your life, then you're probably not a Christian. You've never obeyed the word of God sincerely, because you've got to repent, turn away from your sinful behavior, and start doing everything God wants you to do. And if you're trying to hang on to something like moderate drinking or immodest dress or whatever else, then you haven't really repented of that, and you are still lost in your sins. You need to hear God's word. Believe everything that you hear. Believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And make a confession of that belief. And you need to repent of all your sins. Stop that behavior in your life. And then you need to be baptized, totally immersed in water. At which point the old man of sin has been killed, and the sins are washed away, and you rise out of that water to walk in newness of life. To not living the old life of the Gentiles anymore, but rather serving God faithfully in all aspects of your life. If you are a Christian and you're having trouble with drinking or smoking or any other sort of chemical abuse, you need to repent of that. You need to stop that and give yourself totally to Christ. And we would help you in that regard as well, to pray for you, ask God for your forgiveness if that would be your need at this hour. If we can help you in any way, please come now while we stand and sing. The song has been selected.